Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus. It's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
All right, here we go. It's the Growing in Grace podcast. I'm Joel Brzezinski with Mike Kapler. We, of course, as always, thank you for listening. Thank you very much, in fact. Hey, you know, is there a difference even when somebody says thank you, or are they being extra sincere when they say thank you very much? Or what if they just say thanks? Is there a difference? Hey, thanks.
I know. It's kind of like people who have the religious habit, and there's nothing wrong with doing this. Don't get me wrong, but it just becomes sort of a lifeless habit when you feel like you got to pray over your food.
Right.
So will it make any difference if you just say, as you're grabbing your fork, and you just say, thanks?
Thanks.
Or are you any less thankful?
I know in England we used to say ta. It was really short for thanks. Ta. Someone did something nice for you. Ta. So is there really a difference? And that's not to say you can't pray over your food, and it's not to say you can't say thanks. We're just kind of just being silly here. But yeah. Hey, we had been talking about something last week, and I know you had some, it went long, but I know it's some thoughts to wrap it up, and then we'll move into some other things.
Well, look, I hope people are moving forward in their understanding of grace, not just academically. Because, you know, I mean, you can read this Bible and you can read about Jesus, and I probably used this illustration before, but I can read a book about a historical figure, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, anybody you want to pick. And I could feel like from the different books that are out there, I could almost feel like I'm getting to know them because of the things that they dug up and found out about them. Or maybe you saw a documentary on TV and found out some factual things. Where you feel like you're getting to know the person that lived long before you. And so there's a difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing somebody. We can read the Bible and find out about a historical figure by the name of Jesus. But the beauty of the Christian life is you can actually get to know him.
Yeah, right.
Because he's alive, right? He lives. He rose. And that's just something that I hope people will move further into, because thank God for the pages of the Bible, but imagine walking hand in hand with the creator of the universe who lives in you. See, that's kind of the difference between what we've got and what the rest of the religious world has. And unfortunately, sometimes the religious world falls into Christian brand names. But right. I would say that everybody kind of has their own book. Everybody thinks their book is the right one. Everybody has their different concepts about their type of religion. The difference we've got is a risen Savior who not only rose, you know, so we had Easter a while back, and people kind of focus on the resurrection, the things that revolve around that. But let's just not make it a historical thing, but realize with the help of God from within that we have a living Savior who desires relationship with us. That's really where I think we're going with what we talked about last week when it comes to the pages of the Bible. As thankful as we are for that, as thankful as we are to be able to look back on what these people wrote and try to help piece some of it together in our minds, there's just something more significant than just the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's God in us, the hope of glory found in Jesus Christ. It goes beyond, as I said last week, it goes beyond the pages. It's all wrapped around and contained within a person. That's what's different about this compared to your typical religious stuff out there.
Right. And I think that's what God wants himself. I mean, that's what he himself wants. He Jesus didn't come. You know, God didn't send Jesus so that we would have daily Bible study. You know, it's fine. You know, it's wonderful to read the Bible, but he sent Jesus so that we could be in union with him. That was ultimately what it was, to restore us, to redeem us, as we talked about a few weeks ago, so that we could have an eternal inheritance that far surpasses reading words on a page, but it's has to do with that union with him forever. That's really what it's about. The Bible
That's
is
right.
wonderful in helping us to understand that. But our inheritance and our life in him is not about our individual, because like we said, even within the believers who read the same Bible, there are many, many differences of opinions on things that will never be resolved in this lifetime. Maybe we'll convince somebody of something, maybe not. but ultimately, what each one of us has in Christ is Christ himself. And I think that's what God wants us to know more than anything else. It can be good. There's nothing wrong with discussing things, discussing the Bible, discussing thoughts, opinions. Sometimes it's not going to be fruitful, and sometimes it may be. But really, let us be known by God and know him. I think that's what God wants the most.
There you go. You mentioned inheritance.
Yes.
One of the first things I think of, besides some of the things that Paul wrote, is the story of the prodigal. Hmm. You know, you had somebody who took an inheritance, went out and squandered it, decided, I should go back to where I was, and comes back. God welcomes him back. God runs to him to welcome him back. But then you've got the other equation in the story, and that's the older son, who stuck around, who did all the work, followed every command, and just did what he thought the father expected of him. He didn't go wandering off. He stuck around. He put in the work. And so the son comes back, even though he'd spent his inheritance, he comes back and they throw a party for him. He gets the big heifer, the big heifer at the party. And the older son is wondering, what's going on? Oh, hey, your brother's back and your father's throwing a party for him. and he gets mad about it because the son wasn't working, the younger son. The older son was. I did my due diligence. I've never gotten the big heifer. You know, I didn't run away and come back. I'm here following every command, every work order that's being handed to me here. And yet he gets this. He gets the royal treatment. That's not right. I'm not going to that party. And so question comes up, Joel, for people in the world, bless their hearts, who have dedicated their lives to helping other people, feeding other people, medically helping other people, clothing people, doing all kinds of good things to help people who are in need. And then you've got other people who are believers in Christ who don't really get involved in any of that stuff. So what happens to the dedicated individual versus the one who just simply rests and believes?
Hmm.
I mean, does one get rewarded above the other? Once again, I cross my arms and sit back in my recliner as I wait for your dissertation to enlighten us.
And once again, I don't have a clue. I don't know anything. No. Well, why are you asking me? No, I'm just kidding.
You said it a minute ago. We can have these discussions, but not everybody knows everything. And in fact, nobody knows anything. But so we're sometimes just talking, blowing air, right?
That's right. We're just blowing air here. I know some people think that, but I love talking about these things. It's good. And food, at the very least, food for thought, can be gleaned from anything that we have to say. And if you're listening to us, obviously you're interested in the discussions that we have, and you get to go and take that into your own life as well and discuss it with other people and do what you want with it. I like, you know, the prodigal son thing because it really does illustrate, for one thing, it illustrates the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. We've talked about that. It's been a while since we've relayed our thoughts about that, how perhaps the elder son represents the Jews, the people of Israel who were in service to God, in covenant with God, and had, were doing all the things, they were doing all the stuff, and then the prodigal son, representative of the Gentiles who were far off from God and who weren't doing all the stuff and were living in prodigal living and so on. And then the Gentile, in the story, he's not a Gentile, but it can be representative of a Gentile, comes home offering nothing except, hey, he starts to say the things that he had done, and the father says, let's have a party. You were lost. Now you've been found. You were dead. Now you're alive, and let's celebrate. Both sons receive the same inheritance from the father, and that's the same as all of us in Christ. The beautiful thing is that since it's not based upon our works, our inheritance in Christ is not based upon our works. In fact, I was just glancing over the different, there are a handful of instances of the word inheritance in the New Testament scriptures, and none of them are based upon how much work a person has done. And it's all based upon what Christ has done. And so the person who has done a lot versus, because a person may have this desire to say, look at all these things that I've done. And so they might continue trying to work and serve and do all these things, not so much out of love for people, although it might be that, but sometimes it's because they want to get more from God. They want to have a bit of a more inheritance, and that kind of takes love out of the equation when they do that, when they're doing it to earn something, a bigger inheritance or something. But really, our inheritance in Christ is all the same. And, I was listening to, Patricia Heaton. She was, of course, in Everybody Loves Raymond and The Middle. Everyone knows her from those two things. Most recently, I saw her, she kind of was on the new Frasier, which I think only went a couple seasons.
Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah, she was on that. And I really like her. She's really neat. And she's Catholic, of course, but she has shared some things about her faith. And so I'll watch this little clip of her with another woman. I can never remember her name, but the woman, if you've seen Men in Black, and you have the couple that's in there where the alien lands, and then it takes the guy's skin, takes his body. So his wife, so Patricia Heaton and this woman, the actress who plays the wife, were having this conversation, and Patricia was relating this, what she calls a religious experience that she had. We don't have to get into the weeds on all that, but just how she was thanking the Lord. Then she got kind of caught up in this place of really just ecstasy and just love, and I can't remember her exact words. And then so her friend, the other woman, starts talking about how she had her own, quote, religious experience. And her sister, she says, she hated me for that. and the reason, and she was kind of being joking a little bit, but the reason is because she says her sister takes kids on pilgrimages. She takes kids to see the Pope. She does all these things, and you're the one that has the religious experience. Now, again, taking that with a grain of salt, the idea of a quote religious experience, but it's really what I'm getting out of that is the expectation that a person does more stuff, and so they think they deserve more from God. And that it really goes against the idea of grace and our understanding of God's grace and the inheritance that we have because of what Christ has done, not because of what we do. It's wonderful. We've talked many times about how and we talked a while back, a few weeks ago, about walking in the Spirit and doing good, and that's all great. But do we get something more? Do we deserve something more from God because we've done more? What about Mary and Martha? That whole story where Martha was busy serving the Lord, serving Jesus, and Mary was just sitting at his feet, and Martha complains to Jesus, look, I'm doing all this stuff. I'm serving you. I'm doing all this. And Mary's just sitting there, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you know, Martha, Martha, Martha. It's from the Brady Bunch, you know. And he just says, you know, Mary's chosen the better part. And it's not that, again, it's not that it's bad to be serving people and loving people and doing good things. But is our inheritance based upon that? I think that's where we're, what we're asking this week.
Yeah, and Joel knows it's Marcia on the Brady Bunch.
Yes,
but
Martha,
he was just
Martha,
doing a spinoff.
Martha, just, Martha, Martha.
We'll that's, get a lot of comments on that if I don't say something.
Well, that's Jan with a lisp. Martha, Martha, Martha.
There you go. Hebrews chapter 9, for, and I think this is New American Standard here, for where there is a covenant, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when people are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. But the point here is, by the way, this word covenant here in Hebrews 9, different translations will use different words, but sometimes they'll translate the Greek word as covenant. Sometimes they'll translate it as will or testament. So a will is valid only when people are dead, is what the writer is saying here. It's not in force while the one who made it lives. So there's an inheritance that occurs when the testator dies. And whatever it was that they willed to go to those who were going to inherit, then that occurs at the time of the death. The point here is, it's not something the receiver worked for. They didn't earn it. It's just the choice of the one who died, the testator. And they're using, of course, the example of Jesus here. Jesus, the testator, his will went into effect, the covenant went into effect at the time of the death of the testator, Jesus. And we can apply that same ideology or that same illustration, that parallel, in our lives today. We know people who died and they left a will, a testament, expressing what it is they wanted to occur to those who were left behind. And so an inheritance, in other words, if you were to get, Joel, if you and I were brothers and we had the same parents and the parent died and they left you the marble collection, and I got stuck with the Norman Rockwell prints. I wanted the marble collection, but you got it. It was worth more. Norman Rockwell went way down in price, I found out, that after the parent died, I got ripped off. And so you hear this sometimes, well, I'm leaving this for you, and I'm leaving this for you. Well, whatever the will of the testator is, so be it. But with the inheritance that we have in Christ, it's once for all. It's the same for everybody in him. There is no Jew that's going to get an advantage over a Gentile. There's no male that's going to get advantage over a female. We're all one in him. We are all children of him. And so the inheritance is a gift, essentially. It's not something that's earned. It usually goes to family members. And as children of God, we've received an inheritance, one that can't be taken away from us. But it doesn't really matter if the brother staying behind on the farm doing all the work, it doesn't matter whether he stayed or not versus the one who wasn't a part of the family anymore because he left and took what was his, then came back. See, as Joel mentioned, this is actually one of the chapters in my book, Clash of the Covenants. The older son represented the Jewish nation. The younger son represented the Gentiles, and they came together as one. Gentiles who were once far off, same phrase used in Ephesians chapter 2 as used in the prodigal story. They were far off, but now they have become near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood. See, that's where the inheritance is found. It's with the blood. It's not based on anything that you or I do. And so sometimes, you know, the rewards that we have are just based on what's going on inside of our hearts, whatever God is stirring us to do, or in some cases, what not to do. I don't think it really matters. I mean, I know religion will emphasize rewards and blessings and getting things for doing things, but that's just a quid pro quo. You know what that is? Let me go back here. You've heard it said that draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, that isn't something that James came up with.
Right.
That's from the old covenant. Here's an example. Let's see. What do I got here? I had no idea we were going to be doing this. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. While you are with him, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Here's another one, Zechariah chapter 1. "Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." I'll return to you. You got to return to me first. It's a quid pro quo, tit for tat. That's not the new covenant. That's not the gospel.
And that first reference there was 2 Chronicles 15:2, the one before your Zechariah one. Yeah, so if you know, if Billy Graham led a whole bunch of people to the Lord, does he get a bigger reward than those who didn't?
And what's a bigger reward than eternal life?
Right, exactly. And a pastor's wife said that to me one time. I don't remember why we were talking about Billy Graham, but she said, "I bet God is so pleased with Billy Graham." And it was based upon, you know, how many people he had led to the Lord and, you know, through his preaching. And it, even then, that was kind of just before my grace days, or before they were starting, and around the time it was starting. And it just didn't sit well with me. I didn't say anything at the time, but I thought, you know what? You know, we have the same thing. Leave you with this. Paul talks about preaching the gospel. You were in 2 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 9. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. Woe to me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, he didn't say that because he had to or else, but it was, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." What is my reward then? "That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul wasn't looking for a reward for, quote, witnessing, like the word that people use, or for sharing the gospel, for preaching the gospel. He was compelled to do it because he knew that people would receive this eternal inheritance. And that's what he did it for. He didn't do it so that God would give him something more than he gave anybody else. He did it because he could preach it for free and because other people would get that wonderful inheritance that he himself had. So that's, I don't know, again, some food for thought. The beauty of the grace of God is that none of us deserve anything. A pastor once said that the, you know, mercy is that we don't get what we deserve, and grace is that God has given us all a free trip to Disneyland. It's of course much better than a trip to Disneyland, but it's that we don't deserve it, but he gave us everything anyway.
You know, Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, Joel, in Matthew 6, he said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Isn't that something? Because usually the emphasis, even by grace people,
right?
The emphasis is usually, well, you know, okay, yeah, you're righteous, you're saved by grace through faith, but you got to go and prove it. You got to show it. It'll happen, because otherwise you might not be saved, or you never were saved. Have you ever heard that one before? You were never really sincere or saved to begin with.
Right.
And you scare people. But Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward." Mm. You're just doing it to be seen. You're just doing it to get attention. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may get noticed or have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, that's their reward, just getting noticed by people. It even goes on to say, when you pray, you don't have to be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. They like to be seen praying, street corners and otherwise, that they may be seen by other people. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray or when you give, do it in secret. You know, you don't have to be doing it just to be out there trying to be showy. I find that interesting because he's speaking, of course, to people who, his disciples specifically, but to people who were under the Mosaic law before the cross when he was even covering some of this stuff. How much more for us? As you said, Joel, there's a whole different motive. We've talked a lot about motivation in recent weeks. There's a whole different motivation in grace versus just religious obligation.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.